This morning, I'd like to draw our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and begin reading. Actually, go to chapter 4 and verse 23 to read right into chapter 5. Beginning at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis. Decapolis is a city of about 10 cities together, a place where there were 10 cities together. Deca, from the Greek word 10, and polis, city. So they were 10 cities together. And then verse 1 of 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege, for the gracious gift of your word to us. We pray, O Lord, that the meditation of our hearts and that the words of my mouth may indeed be pleasing in your sight, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I've entitled my message, How Long Will We Continue Unreformed? I'd just like to give a little bit of commentary on the word reformed, because one of the things that we find is that we can become very well acquainted with the truths of the reformed faith, which are, of course, beautiful, which are glorious, which bring our hearts to life, which came to life and brought light following the Dark Ages, when the church was reformed. And reformed meant we have the word of God. It didn't mean just truths, but we have the word of God. We have the whole counsel of God. Now we can know. Before, it was kept hidden, especially by the Roman Catholic Church, where everything was done in a language that people could not understand. And Martin Luther, when he finally brought the word to the people as he translated into the common language of the people of the day. And the reason being so that the people could grow in the knowledge of God, in the ways of God, not in customs or traditions. And as we read in our text, and you may just say, well, how did you get that out of this text? Well, I hope I can make you see these glorious truths that came out of this text. Because as you noticed when we were reading in chapter 4, that John the Baptist had just been arrested, who came to prepare the way of the Lord. And when he was arrested, Jesus began his public ministry. And as he was preaching, the crowds came to him. And notice, as we noted in our reading, not only did they come to hear, but they also were looking, and the needs were there, and Christ performed an healing ministry. He restored people. He healed people. They came in flocks. They came to him because they were in need. They were blind. They were without hope. They were without sight. And Jesus came, and as a result of that, in chapter 5, when he saw the crowds, he had been working in them, and people came there for different reasons. They didn't just come to worship Christ, but they came because they had a need. The need was healing. The need was restoring. And it was all done looking and paying attention strictly to the physical needs, the physical requirements of that time that they brought to him. But Jesus wanted to take that a level higher. And this is what the Beatitudes are all about. The Beatitudes are not just not in teaching and ethics, but the Beatitudes is a study, is an opening and in coming into the presence of God, of knowing God, of living from God, of eating, drinking from God. And as Jesus saw the crowd, he wanted to correct them. He wanted to show them the right way to come to him. Yes, he was a healer. Yes, he was a restorer. But more than that, what would it gain a man if he would gain the whole world but loses his soul? It is the soul that we need to be in here for today. If there is healing in need, we can come to him for that as well, and restoration. But the soul, that is what he created us for, to love him, to serve him, and to adore him. And thus, he brought this, he walked up and he got up on the mountain, according to verse 1. He saw the crowds and he went up on the mountain and he sat down and then he called his disciples to him. And it was his disciples that he wanted to instruct. His disciples he wanted to teach. The crowd was there and they could hear. But he called his disciples to him and he began to teach them. And he then opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But if we go back a little bit further in the in chapter 4, we began reading at verse 23. But if you look in chapter 4 and verse 17, first of all, of course, we see that great prophecy from Isaiah, where he showed forth that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance was his message, and it is in that light that we have to see these Beatitudes. To repent, repentance, and repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, this is the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon a person, upon his elect, upon his chosen one, upon the one that he has called out, he pours in his Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that God's love was poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What was poured into our hearts? but the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ into the hearts of the people. And that created within them a hunger for him. They became aware of their sin. And it is an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. And that with grief and hatred towards sin, that we turn unto God for the full purpose and for the endeavor of a whole new obedience, for toward a whole new walk. So when he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, I'd just like to read something here. This was from the Shorter Catechism. And it says, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. That is the work of God. And repentance consists essentially in a change of heart, in a change of mind, and in a change of will. The change of heart and mind and will respects four other areas and parts of our existence. It is a change of mind respecting God. When repentance takes place, we come to God and acknowledge him as our creator, as our redeemer, as our deliverer, as our joy, as our hope. It also it changes us. We become aware that we are falling so much short of the glory of God. When we get a picture of God and his holiness, then we become aware of how sinful we are and how much in need we are to come to him and to eat from him and to drink of him. But it is with respect to God. We now see God in a whole new light. We now see God. By the way, these are not just possibilities. This is reality. These things you must have either in the process of experience, as we always are, but we must experience this in our minds and in our hearts, or else one has to doubt the genuineness of the claim of being a Christian. These are not options. This is what God tells us to repent. And when we repent for these four things, for a change of mind, respecting God. Up until that time, you may have been shaking your fist at God. I know I was. I was rebelling. God found me in a nightclub, dancing and making music for those that dance. I was in a band playing. Oh, I thought I was having a great time. Until God showed me what was really happening in front of me, seeing men, women acting like fools under the influence of alcohol, opening my eyes. But then when he showed himself in the person of Christ, brothers and sisters, I want to say this again. I want us really to look into ourselves. Have you experienced this change of heart? Have you experienced this real desire and hunger for God? If it is not there, you're not a Christian. It sounds maybe very harsh, but this is the gospel that we're talking about, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we just partook of. That is the reality of it. But it also is that we also have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. There is an hunger in your heart as a Christian to be Christ-like. If that is not there, come to God now. Amen. Call upon him now and receive him as your Savior and as your Lord. For without him, you're only doing the motions. And motions and traditions and customs will not get you anywhere. It leaves you dead in sin and hungering and thirsting, because Christ alone can satisfy that deep hunger and that deep thirst. And the peace that you get, of course, is another one. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, just turn to that passage for a moment. That is, of course, the whole scripture is so good, but... In John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45. In verse 41, let's read for that a moment. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. These are truths, brothers and sisters, that you and I must experience. They are truths that must be our daily thought, our daily activity. The grace of God given in salvation is forgiving. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He washes us. It is transforming. He transforms us. He changes us from the inside out to hunger and thirst after Christ. But it is also an enabling grace. He enables us to change. He enables us to conform by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I came to this text, my heading of the sermon. Will you become unreformed? In other words, will you come and now come and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ? His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. It's all yours by faith in Jesus Christ. In our fear of working righteousness, we have minimized the righteousness which is of God and which is from God. In Philippians, again, a passage that I think we should look at just for a moment, Philippians chapter 3. And the beginning at verse 8, let's make it 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is repentance. This is repentance. Where we let go of everything and only trust Christ. We let go of everything. That means everything. Nothing held back. Everything from the moment we get up in the morning to the moment we go to bed at night. And even then, we're depending upon God to keep us. He looks after us. And it is that what Paul is saying here. For whom have I suffered the loss? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And notice what he says about this. And counted but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Christ's righteousness is what we need. We need the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only thing that will get us, stand us before the throne of God at the day of judgment. Not what I have done, but what Christ has done for us. It is not what the person does, but why? Because repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is what Jesus began his ministry with. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All the works, all the belongings, all the riches, all the statuses in life are nothing. Christ demands your life. He created you for his purpose, to glorify him, to exalt him, to honor him. The powers of the kingdom have been brought at hand. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The powers of the kingdom have been brought near. And that is done. He showed it, what he was doing. He was casting out demons. He was restoring people's health. He was raising the dead. He turned the water into wine. He rose himself from the grave victoriously. The powers of the kingdom of heaven are at hand. They are here. The moment we come into Christ and have a relationship with Christ, we are also heirs of the kingdom. In fact, he says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven can be best understood if we can picture Christ's sovereignty over all, over everything, the reign and rule of Christ in all things. It doesn't matter what we talk about. Christ must be in the center of our thought. We cannot do anything apart from him. We cannot know anything apart from him. He is Christ, and this, the healing, the water, the wine, that the wine that he turned, the water that he turned into wine, the raising of the dead, the destroying of the demonic powers that were at work. Have you noticed in the Gospels how much activity, demonic activity in the Gospels? It's because the kingdom of God has come. The devil was known to be the ruler of this earth, but Christ dethroned him. He dethroned him. Amen. And he took away his power, and he is defeated, a defeated foe. He can still do some damage, but only limited. And we praise God for that. Because the day will come, as we read into the book of Revelations, that he will be cast into eternal fire. And he will be cast out forever, never, never to bother us again. That's glory. That is glory. Then we will be without sin. But then we will be completely renewed, restored. We'll be the way Adam was before the fall. Walking, living in the presence of God. This also is very clear in what he is asking us. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word there that he uses there, blessed, is a very interesting word, because when you read through the 12 or through the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about mourning, he talks about hungry, he talks about being persecuted. Boy, that doesn't sound very happy to me. But the reason why it sounds conflicting, it's because he is not talking about the poorness in terms of material or other physical needs. Because there are two Greek words that we find in the scriptures. There is the Greek word tokos, which means poor, which is the one that Christ uses here. But there is also another word called penes. And penes means also poor. But you have poor people and you have poor people. There are people that are just barely making by. They're scratching and scraping from week to week, from paycheck to paycheck. But they're hanging in there. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the beggarly in spirit. We come to Christ as beggars because we have absolutely nothing to bring to him. What is God in need of? Certainly not me. He is not in need of anything. We come to him having are everything, everything in need of him. We come to him and say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And the nothing means nothing, period. This is what he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what is the blessing of the kingdom of heaven? You will be satisfied. You will be filled. You will be filled to the brim. Christ becomes lovely, beautiful. I like reading in the Old Testament scriptures because the language is so beautiful, where the bride says, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth in the Song of Solomon, where he is hungering and thirsting after Christ, and his relationship with Christ is so deep and so profound, like John resting on the breast of Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are depriving ourselves by not reforming. And by reforming, I don't mean more doctrine. That too is good. But by reforming here, I mean putting the doctrine in our shoes, in our hands, in our heart, so that Christ is the one that determines your day. That Christ is the one that determines your feeling, your emotion. Unless there is an unbalance in your life, an imbalance in the brain, that is a physical shortcoming, that is an issue that can be dealt with. But when I get up in the morning, I can come up and say, oh God, another day. Or I can say, Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day that you've given me. It is now that he says, blessed are the poor, because I am 24 hours aware of my need of him. I cannot do anything without him. And it determines your relationship with your wife, with your husband. It determines everything in your whole day. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't Christ good? Amen. That's what he is talking about here. He's talking about the beauty of him and what he gives. Jesus takes the place here as a teacher and is showing us that he is the only one who is adequate, who is sufficient, who is, I don't know if there is such a word, but enoughness. He is your enoughness. You don't need any more. Christ and Christ alone. And that becomes part of your whole day. You take that to work with you. You take that to whatever you do throughout the whole day. Christ must be there. And this is what he is saying. Because the fourth verse, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, can only come out of that. Because we mourn because I fall so short. I fall so short. And fail to take that teaching and act it out and work it out by the grace of God. I mourn over my own sin. I mourn over the sin of the people around me. As you look at people, as you see people struggling, not physically, but just being lost. And what a time we're in now. How much do we need this kind of understanding? We mourn. Christ mourned over the people. Christ was affected by that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it's such a beautiful, it's just so, so, so precious. Look at the meekness of our Lord. In verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. This is compassion that you and I must have. And compassion that you and I must live out. I get so tired when you listen to like the newscasts and so on, where these commentators are spouting out at all kinds of nonsense, and they refer to our leaders with all kinds of names and all kinds of characterizing what they are. Rather, when I look at people, when I look at our government, I pray for them. I pity them, because what comes out of their mouths, they will have to answer for. They will stand before the judgment seat of God. There is no getting away. All the teachings of the teachings on the BTLQ movements and the teachings of all these of the woke and the teachings of the other the gender changes and all that. This is hellish stuff. Amen. This comes out of the pit of hell. And we must mourn over that. We must pray for our government. We must pray for our country. We must pray for our country. But that can only be done as Christ looks upon it. Christ mourns. Christ mourns over you and I if we fail to take those words of his and apply them to our lives. We rob ourselves of the joy of the fullness that we have in God. Oh my goodness, you can wake up in the morning and be dancing and rejoicing in God. There is nothing more beautiful than to desire him, to hunger for him, and to thirst for him. But it cannot be done apart from Christ being the center of your every thought, of your every life, the whole of your whole life, from morning to night and through on. Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. You know, there is, and I don't know how say this. We talk about eschatology, like the eschatology that in the scriptures or the teachings of last things. Eschatos, you know, the eschatology, eschatos meaning last things, entology meaning the last, you know, the last thing. So eschatology has become a reality. In other words, it is inaugurated, latent eschatology. We are now in the power of the already powers that belong to the kingdom are in your and my possession. This is God at work in your life. Amen. This is real. This is not pie in the sky. This is real stuff. Taking hold of God's word and taking hold of Christ. And don't let him go. Just love him. And we love him by obeying him, by walking after him, by thirsting after him. That is only the righteousness that we have by the Holy Spirit, the peace and the joy. Because what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. We become empty, but we're filled by him, because that is our God. Christ is your King, your Lord, and your Master. And you are blessed, you are fortunate, you are prosperous. And this is what he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. You're being filled up because he is at work in you, for you, and with you. And it is only when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we experience the power of the kingdom, when we actually deal with things. Righteousness, peace, and joy is yours right now. At first sight, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven consists in two parts, which together form one unbreakable unity. It's related to the gift, the salvation that is given to us in the gospel. And the second part is related to the demand that it places upon us. Because once we are into the kingdom, he says, blessed are those who feel like mourning. Blessed are the meek who feel like being weak. No. He is the one who has said, blessed are those who mourn. Because he can say this because it is something that flows out of your relationship with Christ. It is when Christ is seen and viewed and loved as he ought to, that's the result of it. If we don't have mourning in our life over the sinfulness that we see around us, rather than playing light-footed with it, something is missing. We are weak, if at all, in the kingdom. And then, of course, verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, we can spend a whole sermon on that one alone, but I'll spare you that. Repent. The nature of repentance, therefore, is to be walking and to be calling and resting in God for everything. And it is the issue, it's the urgency of the issues that are at stake. Because in and one other passage in the book of Acts, chapter 2, as you've noticed how the apostles, during the time of Christ, and even when Christ after his crucifixion, that they were very mild and very weak. They were hiding. They were afraid because they felt that they were probably going to come after them. But now look at chapter 2 and verse 30. Where are we here? Yeah, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Peter had just preached this glorious sermon. And when they heard this sermon, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Oh, glory, glory. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you see a wonderful outpouring of God's Spirit. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is what it is like to be a kingdom child. Brothers and sisters, We have to go through many trials and many tribulations, because following Christ is not easy. Following Christ is hard. When anybody comes to me and asks and says, I want to be a Christian, I make very sure that what I've just shared with you is part of what they hear. It is not a boardwalk. It is hard. But glorious, glorious. You rejoice because it is God who is at work in you. Nothing of you, nothing of you at all. And that is what makes it so glorious. Because why were you created? But to glorify God. How do I glorify God? Certainly not with the little things that I can bring. Even that is because of his grace. But I come to him with a soul, with a heart filled with praise and adoration of who he is, what he has done in your life. And the Holy Spirit will continue to work and continue to work and continue to build this up. And so therefore I say, how long will you continue unreformed? You see, This is what he is asking us to do. Don't live on yesterday's grace. Today is a new day, and we must start each day not counting on what we had yesterday. But Lord, I'm a hungry soul. I need more. I need more of your love. I need more of your grace. I need more of your mercy. Show me more of your glory. Amen. And he will. He will. He will take you at his word, because those words are like Mary's ointment. When she poured the ointment on our Lord's feet. You notice that that particular account was just prior to his arrest. And she came and worshipped him. How else could she let her feelings know but to pour, to wash his feet with ointment? I love you, Lord. I love you. Brothers and sisters, that is the way. That is what our attitude must be. Lord, what can I bring? Bring me your heart. Give me your heart. If there's any here this morning who has not done that as yet, oh, don't waste another moment. Amen. Don't let another moment go by. But open your hearts now and let Christ come in. And even if you have been unreformed, make this the time that you say, no more. I'm not going to live and have a Christian life or acquire a Christian life. I want the fullness. I want all of him. And watch God at work. He will pour out his spirit upon you, and you may be shocked of what happened. Because you see, the one thing that the Christian church is guilty of is, as I read in the scriptures, the many miracles that were done in the times of Christ. Why don't we see anything of these mighty things today? The church has, as some churches have taught, especially when there was an excess and an overstepping during the charismatic movement. But we threw out the baby with the bathwater. We simply said, there are no more gifts. I can't find anywhere in Scripture to substantiate that. Nowhere. We must plead with him. We must plead with him in sickness and in health. Lord, you are the creator. You are my maker. You are my provider. You healed then. Why can't you do it now? You can restore. Why can't you do it now? Oh, ye of little faith. Scripture must always be our guide. Scripture must always be. But if I read all these glorious accounts, Old and New Testament, then I say there's something wrong with our Christianity today. Something is missing. And I believe with all my heart that we must start by giving ourselves totally and completely to him, all the way, not holding back anything, and say, Lord, use me. Do with me what you like. We do not have to be afraid, because he loves you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. So why should I doubt him? Why should I question him? Why should I even be afraid? Give yourself to God 150%, if that's possible. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have come. We thank you that you have inaugurated your kingdom. And the evidence is so overwhelming, because your spirit dwells within your people. And you cause us to see and to hear and to hunger and thirst after the voice of our Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying on our behalf and purchasing gift for us. We pray, O Lord, that you may pour out your gifts upon us, that you may, Lord, individually, that we may experience an outpouring of your Spirit in our hearts, within our church, within our country, that we may indeed fully return to God and worship you as you ought to be worshiped, love you as you ought to be loved, adore you as you ought to be. Lord, hear us, not because we're worthy or deserving, but to your glory alone. Amen.